Mark chapter 1. Funny, we're starting off right, I feel like right where the choir left off with their song. You know, God's still amazing us. And we left off last week talking about the leper, right? A couple things we looked at last week was Jesus went and he visited with Simon Peter in his home. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And then said, the Bible says, immediately after he healed her, she felt 100% better and was up running around trying to serve everybody, right? So another thing we pointed out last week was that Jesus, many times when we see Jesus ministering to people, he's ministering to them, out in the streets, if you will, out in the public, and there's thousands of people coming around. But here we got a description, an example of Christ ministering to someone in the privacy of their home, right? He went there just to be with Simon Peter and his family, and he ministered there. And another thing we saw last week was the leper. That was what we closed off on. We talked a little bit about leprosy. You know, we talked about what the disease is. It starts off, talked about how there's three stages of it. The first stage is somebody's skin that has the disease will start to get kind of white and blotchy, you know, and just kind of discolored a little bit. The second stage of the disease is where the fingertips and the toes and maybe your nose, the nerve endings start to get deadened a little bit, right? And it really starts to turn white and the skin gets real ashy and stuff like that. And the third stage is the worst one where appendages, your fingers start falling off, toes, nose, ears, your gums start receding back real far, so your teeth start falling out, and it's a very ugly disease. And the Bible likens leprosy to sin, or sin to leprosy, many times throughout the New Testament. And the reason being is because at the first part of leprosy, it doesn't seem so bad. Many times, if you're not a trained physician in the right kinds of areas, even here in the United States, if somebody was to come to the hospital with the first stage of leprosy, a lot of times the doctors might not even know how to treat it, or they might misdiagnose it, because it's not something you see here in the United States ever, really, because we can treat it. But in a lot of third world countries, they'll see it and they might recognize it right away. But my point is, a lot of times the Bible will liken sin to leprosy, because when you start to sin, at first it might not seem like that big of a deal, right? Oh, you know, I went out and you know, had a rough weekend, a crazy weekend, and here I am on Monday, and everything seems okay. You know, what was the big deal? You know, why is it a sin? If I just go out and have one good weekend a month, who cares? You know, it don't seem like there's any harm in it, right? Just like leprosy, when it first starts off, it doesn't seem that harmful. It doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. But as you get further into it, guess what happens? Man, the nerve endings start to deaden with leprosy. You start to do things, you might smash your finger and not even know it. The same thing with sin. The further you go with it, the deeper it gets and the worse it gets. And that's why a lot of times, I know sometimes people get annoyed, if you will, with sometimes preachers, if they notice somebody, a regular churchgoer, if they notice they're not in church, a lot of times they'll call them up, say, hey, is everything going okay, you know, and I haven't seen you in church. And I know sometimes the response is, why didn't you leave me alone? You know, calling me up, I've only missed a couple Sundays, for goodness sakes. You know what? But guess what? It's best to head this off at the pass. It's best to start at the beginning before it gets too bad, if you will. And somebody to call you out, to have somebody accountable to, or somebody to be that you're accountable to. You know, it's important that they'll call you out right there at the beginning and say, hey, you know, I noticed this. It might not be a big deal, but I just want to bring it to your attention. And that's, you should count that as a blessing, because guess what? It's better to call it out at the beginning than to wait till it's in its worst stages and then try to fix it from that point, if you will. Right? So, when a preacher calls up and says, hey, I ain't seen you in church, you know, that's why. You know, you want to catch it at the very first part. And that's what we ended on last week. And we start this week in verse 41, Mark chapter 1, in verse 41. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, thank you, Lord, for our Sunday. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our music this morning. Lord, that every song just seemed to line up with what we're going to be talking about today, even the Sunday school lesson. Lord, I thank you for that. Father, how you just line things up perfectly, Lord, without us even planning. And pray that you'll just bless our hearts this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting off where the choir left off, basically, I feel like. Let's look at Mark 1, and we'll start in verse 40 here. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We talked about that last week. You know, sometimes we ask the Lord of things, and he doesn't seem like he fixes it right away. Right? It seems like he might go a long time, and it might not have even been his will to answer your prayer in the way that you want. Right? So continue on here in verse 41. It says, then Jesus moved with the compassion, stretched out his hand, and touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. So at this point, we see that Jesus healed the leper, right? He said, be cleansed, right? Continuing to verse 42, it says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And straightly, right, he, Christ, Jesus, and straightly Jesus charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he said to him, see, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Right? So here's what happened. Jesus cleansed the guy, obviously. Okay, he cleansed him, he healed him, and the guy looked down. I don't know what stage of leprosy this guy was in, but he looked down and he saw that everything was good. Right? Maybe he had some fingers fall off. He looked down, he's got his fingers again. Right? He can feel. Right? He can feel things. And so kind of put yourself in this guy's shoes. Right? He's just been healed of a terminal disease. They had no cure for leprosy at this time. So he was healed. He looks down. Maybe he's got his toes again. He can smell. Right? Maybe if he had some teeth falling out, maybe he got his teeth back. I don't know. But either way, he's healed. Right? And guess what the first thing Jesus tells him? Now, don't go tell anybody. Right? Okay. That's like telling a kid that just got a new toy not to be excited about it. Right? So he said, don't go tell anybody. You know, but do the right thing according to the Old Testament law. Go to the priest and complete that ritual of healing. If you look back in Leviticus, there's a step-by-step process that people are to take when they had leprosy, right? They were supposed to go through this long process with the priest, and they were basically put away for a while, and every couple days the priest would come in and look in on them to check on them, and when he would come check on them, he would see if the leprosy was still with them or if it had departed. Now, if they were healed from the leprosy, guess what? They had to continue going through this little cleansing process, again, according to the Levitical law. And Jesus told the guy, he says, don't say anything, but go to the priest and complete your cleansing process. But guess what happens in verse 45? This is why I said it's kind of continues on with the choir. It says, then he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. New King James says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, the Bible says in the New King James. Right? He goes out, he just starts talking about it. And proclaiming is not this word like he went up to Fred and said, hey, guess what, Fred? This is what happened. Or guess what, Monty or you know, Zoe or anybody. He didn't just talk to one person. He was proclaiming it. He was telling everybody. He was going out and just shouting it to everybody that could hear him. You know, look what Christ did for me. Look at what Jesus did. Right after Jesus, like I said, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And he can't keep that in, right? Maybe Jesus knew better. I don't know. But either way, it says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and began to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Right? This guy went out and he went out and proclaimed everything that God did for him. And look what it did. Because of this one man's message, what does it say? It doesn't say that just because Jesus was walking around. It said, as this man went out to proclaim freely, it said to spread the matter of his healing. It says, so that Jesus could no longer enter the city. Because of this man's testimony, if you will, because of the things he went around saying about Christ, now Jesus could no longer enter the city. He couldn't even go in anymore because so many people wanted to see him and that he couldn't get in the city anymore. So he had to stay out, the Bible says, in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Everybody that heard this word of this leper, guess what? They were coming to Christ. They were coming to see what the deal was. They wanted to see how this man was healed, right? When we think about people, sometimes I think about people that lost folk. You know, I think about some folks in my own family that we've been praying for years. Years, goodness, we've been praying for them for as long as I can remember, right? And they just keep living that sinful lifestyle, and the Lord hasn't saved them. And I keep thinking to myself, Lord, why haven't you saved them yet? And sometimes I think, you know, what if the Lord would have healed this leper from day one? Day one, he had leprosy, and the Lord healed him. Would that be a great thing? Of course it'd be a great thing. You know, it'd be a marvelous, miraculous thing. Obviously it would be. But what happens is, imagine the effect, if you will, that now this man is so deep into leprosy. Everybody knows this guy's a leper. Everybody knows that he's walking around in those, the Bible we talked about last week, the death robes that lepers had to wear. They had to wear the kind of clothing that they would wrap the dead people in, just to let people know that this person is literally a walking dead person. You know, he's going to be dead. So they know who this leper is. And as he's proclaiming the healing of Jesus, he might still have been wearing a lot of his old leprosy clothes, these nasty clothing that he might could have been wearing. And people see that and they say, hey, why is this healthy man wearing these clothes of a leper? That doesn't make any kind of sense, right? But the transition from something so horrible and nasty and ugly and so sick and disgusting to now something that's completely healthy, right? Has his hair and everything again, maybe his eyelids. I mean, just all the things that leprosy can do to you, and now he's perfectly whole, right? That transition, that drastic transition from that extreme to maybe being almost dead to being perfectly healthy. And people see that transition like, man, I need some of that. Let me go see what Jesus is all about. I think sometimes the reason why God delays sometimes in saving folks is so that others can see, hey, look how horrible this person is. This person's out drinking every weekend or partying or whatever, fill in the blanks with whatever sin you want to talk about for the weekend. But look at him now. Look at him now. Look at what God has done in their lives. And the testimony, if you will, becomes that much more powerful. So sometimes we might get a little bit impatient with the Lord, saying, Lord, why didn't you save this person yet? Lord might, I mean, I don't know the plans of God, right? So I can't speak on his behalf. But I do know that sometimes the Lord waits a little bit because the effect, if you will, of the transition is that much greater with whatever crowd, if you will, is going to see that person, right? The Bible says in Hebrews that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The Bible says people are watching us. You know, so when somebody gets saved, especially that person that is living that wild lifestyle, when they get saved, people notice it. People notice it. Maybe that's why God decides to wait sometimes before they come to the saving knowledge of Christ, right? So this man, he can't hold it in. He's going around telling everybody how amazing Jesus was, and he can't hold it in. We'll continue on here to chapter 2, and it says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word for them. Right? So Jesus has gone back into the city. He's traveling kind of pretty much back and forth from Galilee to Capernaum at this point in his ministry, kind of back and forth, you know, just ministering to people there. He goes to a house and people hear that he's there. You know, I don't know how he heard, but somehow everyone heard that Jesus is there. So they tried to come see him, and he went to this house and he saw so many people there waiting to see him. So he started preaching to them. Verse 3 says, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. It's kind of an interesting story. I was wondering myself, what kind of friends does this paralytic have that they're so driven on behalf of the paralytic, if you will, that they break through a roof to get down to where Jesus is. Now, in this time and in this culture, many of the houses were made out of mud and stone, right? Mud and stone, and the roofs were flat. They're not like an A shape, if you will, like we have here in our country. Even in South America, a lot of third world countries, the roofs are flat. And then what they'll do is they will create drains on the roof so the water can drain off. But again, you don't have shingles. A lot of times it'd just be mud or concrete or something like that. But the way they get the water to drain off the roof is they would just have to create some kind of drains in the roof, if you will. Some roofs would have just like a central drain, like kind of like a shower, and a pipe would basically go down through the house just so the roof could drain, right? So it says here that they had to break through the roof to let this paralytic man down. And I was wondering, it's like, what kind of friends does this paralytic man have to where he would say, hey, I need to see Jesus? And these guys were so adamant on his behalf, they said, hey, get the pickaxe, get the tools, get whatever. We got to break through the roof here so our buddy can get down here. That's just my speculation. Because if this paralytic man had just asked somebody, hey, can you carry me to Jesus? They probably have been like, yeah, I'll carry you to Jesus. They probably just left him there. Can you break through the roof? Why are we going to break through the roof? That's a lot of hard work, you know. Why are we going to break through the roof? And this very well could have been a portion of this roof could have had, you know, like thatch, if you will, to where it might have been easier to get through. I don't know. But either way, the people carrying this paralytic were very adamant, if you will, on his behalf to let him get down to see Jesus. And I was thinking again, what kind of people is that? I don't know if you saw, I posted a video on Facebook of this guy. He's got no legs and he's climbing up this big old mountain. I don't know if y'all saw some of y'all that I posted that. Well, anyways, the guy that I was in Iraq with, and he lost his legs in a later deployment. But since he lost his legs, it's kind of funny because when I knew him, he was always kind of quiet and subdued. And I always used to think it was funny because he didn't seem like the kind of personality of guy that should be with the infantry guys. The infantry guys tend to be loud and obnoxious, and he was always real quiet. And after he lost his legs, though, he's the opposite. Now he's not loud, but he's a lot more outspoken. He does things, and like he's climbing these mountains and stuff. He's got no legs, but he used to be real skinny. But if you saw that video, his upper body, he looks like he's a bodybuilder or something. But, he's out there. He's kind of telling a story to everybody, and it's interesting. But I was thinking to myself, every time I see him in these videos, he's always got this group of guys around him. You know, a couple of the guys I know that, you know, that have remained friends with him and been real close to him. But I was thinking to myself, you know what? It could be the same thing. Maybe this paralytic wasn't a paralytic all his life. I don't know. Either way, he's got this group of guys surrounding him that they won't leave him. They're always there to help him. You know that? So maybe that's the kind of guys that are around him. They're so dedicated in their friendship to him that when the paralytic wants the roof broken open, you know, so they can let him down to see Jesus, they don't really question it. It says that they broke the roof open. It says they uncovered the roof where it was, so they had broken through. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. All right, so they didn't give up. You know, one thing this paralytic could have done was when he found out that there was too many people to see Jesus, he couldn't get in, you know, on his little bed. You know, he could have just said, you know, I'll come back next week. He could have said that, right? But guess what? He wasn't going to take no for an answer, was he? The paralytic said, no, I'm going to get in and see Jesus one way or the other. We're going to make this happen, right? We have to tear this man's house up to get in. We're going to break through the roof and we're going to let the roof in. Right? Let's look at verse 5. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven, right? And some of the scribes that were sitting there were reasoning in their hearts. This is, why does the Son of Man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right, so, okay, let's backtrack again. You know, this paralytic, he gets to the house. He's got his buddies carrying him. He sees that I can't get in the house. There's way too many people, right? We're going to break through the roof and we're going to let him down. Now, again, what was driving this man to say, I'm not going to take no for an answer? There's a question you can ask yourself, right? Now, how do we apply that to our own lives? How do we apply this to our own lives? And I say this because I know, as I've gotten to know some of y'all, I know some of y'all have been through some very hard times, especially with family. Goodness, some of y'all's family members have just been through some rough stuff. You know, horrible things, right? Y'all know each other, and to a certain extent, you know, y'all know that we've all had hard times. You know, y'all know that we're praying one for another. Some of y'all have been praying for loved ones to either come to salvation or to return to the Lord or to get out of drugs or whatever it could be. Some of y'all have been praying for years and years and years, and it doesn't seem like you're getting any kind of answer. My advice to folks like that, or my advice to people that feel like praying is not doing anything, take the example of this paralytic here, right? What do you mean take? Am I going to go break through the roof and get into heaven and talk to Jesus face to face? Not necessarily. I'm not saying that couldn't happen as far as speaking to God face to face. But don't take no for an answer. That's kind of my point. Don't take no for an answer. The Bible says in Hebrews that we can approach the throne of God boldly. Right? We can approach the throne of God boldly. We can go before God's throne boldly. Not in a disrespectful sense as far as, you know what I'm talking about. Not being disrespectful. But at the same time, we can go boldly before the Lord and say, Lord, what's the deal with this? You know, help me out. Help me understand here. It's not God's will for us to be left in confusion. Right? That's not God's will. Now, it might take him a while, but my point is, you know, become more adamant in your prayers. If you feel like your prayers aren't enough, then hey, get other people on board with you. Get other people on board. Hey, pray with me in this. You know, start going out there and say, hey, you know, call people up. Hey, pray with me in this today. There's a preacher I know in California. I don't know. I just know an acquaintance, I should say. I've met him once or twice. But he does this thing. He's been doing this every year for the past 30-some years. But they call it Harvest Crusade, where they kind of go in there and they rent out a venue for the purpose of kind of like Billy Sunday used to do, or Billy Graham used to do. And they would just preach the gospel. That's kind of the whole purpose of it. They've been doing it for 30-some years, and what he does, he says, leading up to this Harvest Crusade, they call it, leading up to it, they will get people together every single day, and they'll put out a thing, say, every single day at 3:20 is their time, pray for the Harvest Crusade every single day, right? And they get people dedicated to that. And I don't know how many thousands of people are praying, but there's a lot of people praying just for that one sermon, that special sermon they do every year, right? At 3:20, that's their thing. If you've been praying for lost loved ones and you're not getting any answer, go get bigger with it if that's what you feel like the Lord's leading you to do. Ask other people to pray with you. You know, at 7:00 every morning, will you pray with me, you know, for so-and-so? Don't take no for an answer and keep praying until God tells you no or tells you yes, till you get an answer. Right? I've done that myself. I used to pray for healing of my leg, you know, and for God to take the pain away. I used to pray like crazy, you know, and people still pray about it, and I appreciate y'all's prayers, but I don't really pray about it much anymore. I don't because I feel like the Lord just told me to quit worrying about it. And I got my answer, and I'm at complete peace with that. I'm fine with it. Fine, okay, I got that word from the Lord. I'm fine with that. Right? If y'all pray for me, that's fine. I appreciate it. But for me myself, I don't pray about it much anymore because I got that peace. And my point is, if you keep praying about something, the Lord's going to give you an answer one way or the other. He's going to say, stop praying about it. I got it, right? And you're going to get an answer that way. Or he's going to completely answer your prayer. One of the two things is going to happen, right? As a result of your prayer. So don't give up on your prayers. Don't give up on this stuff. Don't stop praying because you think the Lord's not answering, right? What was Jesus's answer here? He said, and when Jesus saw their faith, he didn't reprimand this guy for breaking through the roof, did he? He didn't say, hey, what is wrong with you? You broke through the roof and now this guy's roof's messed up and it's going to rain and now he's going to be getting water. He didn't reprimand the paralytic and his buddies, did he? No, he looked at their faith. He said, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He was marveling at their faith. Jesus rewarded their faith, right? It wasn't like he said, oh, fix the roof now. I mean, he might have after the fact. Now you're good. The paralytic ends up being healed. So maybe he told the paralytic, go ahead and fix the roof. I don't know. But either way, from the very beginning, God saw their faith and he marveled at it. He said, hey, this is a good thing. So the reason why I tell you that, if you're praying to the Lord about something and he don't get any answers, man, get more energy into it. Get others on board. Keep praying. I don't want to say demand more from the Lord because that sounds completely wrong. But pray harder, right? Pray harder. I know a preacher. I told you all this story, I think, before. But he surrendered to preach. He was a law student. And he was studying to be a lawyer. So you can imagine, anybody ever seen a lawyer that doesn't like to talk? I've never even heard of one, right? This is the kind of guy he was. You know, tall guy, probably 6'1", 6'2", and he'd talk your ear off. That's the kind of guy he was. When he surrendered to preach, something happened to him that he became scared to talk in front of people. Never happened before to him in his life. Had never been scared of standing up in front of people. When God called him to preach and to tell people about the Lord, he got scared of it. He started getting scared to tell people about the Lord. And you know, after a couple years of that, he told the Lord, he said, I'm quitting. He said, I'm done with Christianity. He said, until you take my fear away. Maybe his fear of not talking, you know, with the Lord, wasn't scared to talk to the Lord in that way. But he told the Lord, he says, I'm done talking. I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not telling anybody else about the Lord until you take the fear away. So he did. He stopped. But during that time, the Lord didn't leave him alone, right? He couldn't leave that because that was part of his calling. So he went out. He basically went out to the woods, literally. Went out to the woods camping and said, I'm going to get alone with the Lord. And he said, we're going to fix this. He said, during those couple days, he was out in the wilderness, out in the woods. He said he prayed almost the entire time, telling the Lord the same thing over and over. I'm not preaching anymore until you take the fear of speaking to people away. I'm not doing it. And he said it got to the point. He was so angry with the Lord, he was literally throwing it. This sounds funny because this is a very well-educated guy, right? Been through seminary, been through law school, very well-educated. But broken down to the place, he said, I was throwing rocks and sticks at heaven. I was throwing rocks and sticks up at the Lord because I was so angry with him. And he said, and all of a sudden, it seemed like from one moment to the next, he's like, the Lord just took it away. So that was it. It was done. He said he was no longer had any kind of fear of talking to people. And it's an interesting testimony. But that's the lengths that he went to, right? And I think from the Lord's point of view, from my point of view, I look at him and I said, dude, that's crazy. You know, I'd be scared to be talking to the Lord like that. Now, I wouldn't do it, but he wasn't. And I think from the Lord's point of view in that situation, I think the Lord's reaction was much the same. It says Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, you know, he looked at it as a good thing. You know, he looked at this guy's faith as a good thing. And that's how I think that God looked at it. You know, but he was willing to go to those lengths, if you will, to get an answer from the Lord. And I think it's on one hand, it's admirable. And that's no excuse to get out and be disrespectful to the Lord. That's not my point. Right. My point is, if you're praying for something, you ain't getting answers, man. Get more with it, if that makes sense. Right. Put more energy into it if that's how the Lord's leading you. But don't give up. Never give up praying. Prayer is going to do something. And Lord will give you an answer. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 as we continue on here. It says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why were they reasoning in their hearts? Because Jesus just told them. He said not only he didn't heal the guy initially. He didn't initially heal the paralytic, but he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. So then the scribes are sitting there saying, hang on, wait a minute. He can't do that. Who is this guy to say that he's going to forgive? And verse 7 says, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, it says, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Have you ever done that before? Have you ever been sitting around and let's say you're passing out cake. Let's say you've made cake, you know, for Thanksgiving or pie or whatever it is, and you're passing out, hey, you know, I made a pie here, and you're passing out the pieces of pie, and as you're passing out the pieces of pie, you're kind of maybe subconsciously you're looking at people's reactions as they eat, right? You might, you know, everybody's polite and always are gonna say, man, this pie is really good, you know, this is the best pie you ever made, you know, if they're smart. and we'll get kicked out of the house or anything, right? But that's kind of the reaction. But you know, the person that made it, well, sometimes we'll sit there and watch everybody's faces. They might be looking for a small hint, if you will, that somebody doesn't like it, you know, for whatever reason, and that's how they'll be looking. You know, Jesus said that he perceived in his spirit that these people, they were up to something, right? They were up to something. Sometimes we kind of get the same sense every once in a while. We might say, happy birthday. I've done this sometimes with the happy birthday thing. It's like, you know what? Some of these people probably don't like this. You know, sometimes I'll reason that out in my head, especially with Pam's reaction this morning. Kind of shook her head like, you know. But at the same time, I'm just that. I don't care. I like singing happy birthday to people. So we're singing happy birthday. So get over it, right? But anyway, but Jesus kind of did the same thing. He told this man, your sins are forgiven. And the Bible says he sensed in his spirit. These scribes are up to something, right? They're up to something. They're thinking something in their hearts. And of course, Jesus is going to know that. He says he perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. And he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. He said, which one of these things is easier for the Lord? For me to forgive his sins, or for me to tell him that he's healed and he can get up and walk, right? Logically thinking, right, nothing's hard for the Lord, right? Of course, we know that. But logically thinking, what is harder for the Lord to do, forgive sin or to heal somebody? Well, technically speaking, it's harder for the Lord to forgive sin. Why? Because Jesus had to die in order for that to be considered just, right? So which is harder for the Lord? Well, to forgive sin. Right, so Jesus asks him that question. Which is harder to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Because people, surely they're thinking, if this paralytic's been let down through the roof, Jesus is going to heal him, right? Surely Jesus is going to heal him. But what does Jesus do? He tells him, you know, your sins are forgiven, right? And immediately when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he sees people's reactions. They're like, hang on, I thought he was going to heal him. What's the big deal? You know, he's not going to heal this guy? But then Jesus says, hang on, I'm not done. Wait a second. I've healed his sin. I've forgiven his sins, but because that was the harder thing to do, I went ahead and did that first, right? I've forgiven his sins, but now we're going to do the easier thing. What's the easier thing? Which is to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But with that, but that you may know, verse 10, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out to the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Right? Well, there's two examples we've seen this morning. You know, one with the guy with the leper, right? Why didn't the Lord heal him when he first had leprosy? I don't know. But either way, after the Lord healed him, guess what he did? He went off and everybody marveled. He went off and told so many people about what Jesus did for him that Jesus couldn't even come into the city anymore. That transition from extremely low and maybe almost dead to completely healthy shocked people. Man, they couldn't believe it. What in the world? This guy, he was a leper. You know, I remember him, you know, saying, you know, telling everybody that he was unclean just last week in the market, right? But now he's up and he's completely healthy. And the same thing happens again with this paralytic. What happens to this paralytic? He tells the guy, he says, get up, you know, go to your house, pick up your bed. I like when Jesus heals people, he doesn't just heal them a little bit. You know, now go get physical therapy and, you know, for the next 2 years and stuff like that because you've been a paralytic for however long. You know, when he healed this guy, guess what happened? Man, he healed him completely to the point to where instead of needing those four guys to pick up his bed, he was able to pick up his own bed and go back to his house. And guess what happened? People marveled at that. You know, what if Jesus healed a sprained ankle? Man, that's, of course, like I said, a marvel in and of itself. Yeah, my ankle was sprained and now God healed it. Thank the Lord. You know, and people are going to look at that and say, well, yeah, of course, sprained ankle. But if you blew your leg off, you know, and all of a sudden God healed your leg and you had a leg again, man, people are going to be like, wow, what in the world? You didn't have a leg last week. Now, you know, the same thing with this paralytic. I know this paralytic. He couldn't walk. He's been for years in this bed. And then guess what? Man, Jesus healed him and he picked up his own bed. And they were saying, it says, they glorified God saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, interesting question as we close. Has the Lord ever done anything for you? And you've literally looked at it in that situation and say, I've never seen anything like this. Have you ever seen the Lord do something like that? That's an interesting question. There's a lot of things tied to it. I say a lot of things tied to it because you think, what would it take, if you will, for the Lord to get that kind of reaction out of you? It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? What would it take for the Lord to get that kind of reaction out of you? For you to be able to honestly say, I've never seen anything like this. Could it be that he's using some of your loved ones in that sense? So when he heals them, or when he saves them, or when he draws them out of sin, that you're going to be able to say that, man, I've never seen anything like this. Look at the transition. Now we can take that example. We can put it all over the place. We can say, maybe you're in a place in life that you've always been in this place of life. You've never had a good hand dealt to you, and you've just always struggled, you know. And maybe God's left you there, so when he does bring you out, if that's his will, that you're going to be able to look back and say, you know, I've never seen God do anything like that. You know, I'm amazed at every turn at the things that the Lord does for me. We have to get in the mindset of looking at even the smallest blessings in that manner. Man, the Lord, everything the Lord does is just wonderful. The Bible says that the Lord does everything that's good comes from the Lord, the Bible says. That comes down from the Father of lights, if you want to look at it more specifically. Everything that's good is something that the Lord did. And we have to always get in the habit of looking at that. You might say, well, I don't have this or I don't have that. You can't look at it that way. That's looking at the wrong thing. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Can you breathe? The Bible says that we can't even breathe without the Lord. The Bible says the very power of God is what holds us together. One thing that baffles scientists is what holds atoms together? Why? Yeah, it's electrical charges, but what causes those electrical charges, positive and negative electrical charges, to be able to hold something together like this pulpit, like this wood? That don't make any kind of sense to me, right? It's just the positive and negative electrical charges holding together that makes wood possible, your car engine to work, and any kind of materials. But the Bible says it's God that holds all that stuff together. We have to look at these things and marvel at it. Teach yourself to marvel at it. Don't get complacent and just say, oh, it's just a leaf, just a turtle on the road. I saw a turtle on the road. It was pretty big coming down Trotting Ridge here. And it was big enough to cut. I thought it was big to me. But it covered both the double yellow lines on the road and then some on each side. And I was thinking to myself, that's kind of a big turtle, right? And it was flat. It wasn't so round, but it was kind of like a flat top shell. I don't know what kind of turtle that is. I was about to get out. I've got these weird horror stories my grandpa used to tell me. When I would go swimming in the pond, he used to always tell me, don't swim in the pond too long. We've got snapping turtles in there. Come bite your toes off, right? And it used to kind of scare me as a kid. So I don't mess with box turtles, I'm okay with. But I saw the kind of flatter shell, and I didn't want to mess with it. I was like, my luck, I would get up there and fall down as I'm walking to it, and it'd snap my nose off or something, all right? But anyway, you know, marvel at God's creation. Marvel at the things that the Lord does. You know, just because that turtle was different looking than the other turtle, you know, it doesn't make it any less special. I thought it was neat, you know, But marvel at the things that the Lord does. Go back this week and look at the things that God's done. Look at our power lines, for goodness sake. I look at the power lines and I think about all the electricity that's carried to all the homes, you know. And again, we look at that as a good thing. And the Bible says all good things come from the Lord. Now look at goodness. You can look everywhere and just see good all around. You can look at this leak in the sanctuary here. And the Bible says there's good in it. If you look at it the right way, you're going to find some kind of good in it. And you can find a blessing in it. Right? If you want to call God a liar, look at it in a negative light and say, why did the Lord let that happen? Man, you're calling God a liar. Look at it in a positive sense. Say, I wonder what the blessing is that God's going to bring from this. That's how we have to look at life. Let's go ahead and stand and we will have a song of invitation. I thank you all for being here today. I pray that the Lord will bless you this week and man, just have a good time. You know, invitation, if the Lord's putting on your heart to get right with the Lord, come forward for salvation. I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. You need somebody to talk to, and you don't like talking to me, it's fine. You know, I always see Horace when I volunteer. There's Horace right there. He's willing to talk. You know, any of the deacons, and we look around, Marilyn and Sylvia and Dwayne, any of the pastors, anybody here is willing to talk to you through any kind of problems. And each one of them is more than knowledgeable enough in their Christian walk to be able to help out anybody with problems. So if you got something on your heart and you want to talk to somebody doing this, there's all kinds of people here to talk to. More than willing to help. You know, it's a blessing we have here in our church. Let's go ahead and sing. Well, again, I thank you all for being here today. Pray one for another. Do our little exercise, a little homework exercise. Look around the room. Make sure you get somebody's face. If you look around the room once and you don't get somebody's face stuck in your head, look again. Keep looking until you find somebody. If you're walking out the parking lot, look back. Try to get somebody's face in your mind so you can remember to pray for each other this week. It's important. That's what gets us through. There's a lot of power in prayer. Don't want to be accused of not praying when we get to the end. The last thing I want to do. If you forget to pray, Cindy's put those crosses in the back. I keep mine on my personal Bible at home that I take traveling with me. It's got that little cross on it. Always remember to pray. Always be reminded to pray. Pray one for another. All right? We all need it. I don't think there's anything else. I think that's about all I got to say. So that's all I got to say. Marilyn, could you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Thank you. Sure, they're doing it right.
No, you don't have to stand on top of it.
They're honest,
Yeah, you get a good job. They know what to work for. Yeah.
We want to get a hug first. That's good to see you. You have a good ride yesterday?
Thank you.
Hey, CW, sir, you
don't want to
leave the fan running?
Yeah, I've had Charles on that. He's right back in.
Okay.
Just
the green paint stopped up.
The green paint is stopped up, and it's supposed to have a safety feature on it.
Right.
Where if the pump quits, the pump will water out, or the green paint stops up before you shut the unit off.
I got you.
And that when he put it in there, he didn't put one on.
Yeah.
The one that fellowship hall's got one on.
Yeah, it looks kind of, we can see like the growth, whatever it is on this one, but not on the other one. Yeah. Might be bleeding that over to it a little bit.
Yeah, we got something to do.
Finally, something
can change. Yeah, we can change it. I'll just go up on 11.
Oh, you don't have to go.
No, we can just push it up, turn it, pull it down, and put them out of it. Might replace out of the booth.
All right, so these lights are here?
Yeah.
You can't do it.
How you doing, sir?
And so what was that?
No, it's
the
drain pan for that.
Right, yeah.
That diesel. It's got a little pump in it all the way to the outside. And it's either the hole in the pan itself that got stopped up or something, or the pump done quit. It's supposed to be a safety feature. Pump quits, a drain pan gets stopped up, it shuts the unit off before it's done.
These are on real low.
We get it fixed, get it working. I'm gonna have to get a check if it ain't on that. I'm gonna put it on that. So we don't have that problem again. It just shuts the whole circuit down. There's the one in the fellowship hall that I wanted to put it in. The system shut off. I called the guy to put it in and he come back. And what would happen is the pump in the pan has got a piece of cardboard on the back. When you install it, you're supposed to pull a piece of cardboard off. Then the guy forgot to pull it off. And when the pan filled up, it shut itself off. And all he did was go up and pull the cardboard off and went right back to work.
Diane!
Yeah.
You got it. Brian's got me in my life.
If you don't, I mean, you're supposed to do that.
You want to take a picture?
Yeah,
I'm going to have a bag on.
It is what it is. But I called the guy and he was
probably going to call me
back the next day. He never called and I get the name of two more people. I'm going to call somebody. I'm going to get somebody.
That's fine. I'm not going to play that guy.
It's just got to be a small guy because the hole is in the closet right there.
Yeah.
You got a small 2x2 hole you got to go up in and get over his. So can't be nobody by that.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's the only thing, but you like, it's about the same size as the hole, maybe a little bit smaller than the hole. Yeah. All back
it's not going to be going that way.
Big guy ain't going that way. Yeah. You get fixed up off the shelf, so you can go crazy.
All right. I think you mine's on this. You want it?
I'm going to print it out.
You want it? Yep. Like that. Like that?
Yeah.
All right. Come on, stay. That ain't gonna fall off. All right, Stephen. I appreciate it. Thank you. Let's see, you got a birthday coming up too.
She sure did.
Yeah.
She sure
does.
16.
She did.
Yeah.
Oh, I made it do it.
We got the court to be closed.
Oops.
looks funny like that.
Yeah.
I don't think they might have mentioned your birthday.
Yeah, they signed. It's not bad. Like, I won't have a day. That day, I will be.
I'm going to state they look just like that. Just one has gray furniture on it.